More years ago than I like to admit sometimes, I was a college freshman about this time of the year, sitting in one of the pews in the chapel as we gathered for freshman orientation. I was filled with anxiety, obviously, and excitement. And the president spoke to us and said some words that have stuck with me, perhaps not in the way in which he intended. He said, "Look to your left and look to your right. One of those people won't be here in 4 years." Well, I remember thinking I didn't want to be one of those people that weren't there, but also being a little put off by what he had to say, because I was already feeling anxious enough and motivated enough without those hard words. So when I hear Jesus speaking to his disciples, it's not hard for me to imagine how they felt when he said to them first that he himself was going to be rejected and killed, and then that they themselves would have to take up a cross and follow in the way that he went. It's a challenge which gets placed before us, and as we sang that hymn just a couple of moments ago, I couldn't help thinking that we sing it with great romantic enthusiasm and goodwill, much as the freshman class did when they sat there, but not necessarily prepared to process all that is implied and when it says, "Take up your cross and follow me," or when we hear that the one that we have invested our lives in is not only to be taken away from us, but killed and rejected and suffered, and that we were going to join in that. Those aren't easy words, but they are words that we as Christians need to reflect on. And Jesus provides in this short passage, in some ways, a pattern for the approach in which we ourselves are come to take our own Christian life and faith. To begin with, he asks them to move from something which is fairly common for us in the Christian life to something which is not all quite that common. He asked them, first of all, "Who do men say that I am?" When we recite the creed, when we speak the words of the faith, we often say, "I believe." But as a priest when I was growing up said one time, too often we say, "I believe that," not "I believe in." The approach that we take to our Christian faith is well-intentioned enough, but often more based on an intellectual understanding, a conviction, or an acceptance of the faith of others than it is an interpretation, an application, a processing, if you will, into our lives of those things which we believe. And so Jesus challenges them. He says, "Okay, now we know what you say that other people are saying about me. What about you?" Ultimately, in the Christian faith, as much as we are a corporate religion, as much as we think of ourselves as the body of Christ, there's also always and necessarily that component which comes into our lives. Who do we individually, as a person, one person, take Jesus? How do we understand him? What does he mean to us? How do we see him in our lives? And that is something that doesn't happen just one time. It isn't one thing that we say at confirmation or when we're baptized as adults or when we decide to become Christians, but it's something in some ways we're asked every morning as we wake up, every time we make a decision, every time we step out of the door, every time we encounter another individual or new situation. Who, in fact, do we say that he is? And we say this not only in terms of our speaking or our thinking, but also how we are seen by others. For we become, in that process, the means by which other people know who, in fact, Christ is, not only to us, but to the world, to his Father, to all reality. It is through us and in us that that whole process of understanding and believing is transformed from some kind of sterile intellectual understanding, from some form of repetition, into something more meaningful, more powerful, more overwhelming. The kind of thing that we think of when we, in our boldest and most imaginative moments think of, if not having experienced, at least wanted to see happening in the church and in the world and in our lives. And so when we think about who Jesus is, we ask ourselves before we do anything else, what does he really mean to us? What is he saying to our lives? Is he somebody who's just one more intellectual person, one great philosopher, one model from past history, somebody to pay attention to learn from, to think about, but not active and powerful and meaningful in the here and now, not affecting ultimately how we think and what we do and how our lives proceed? And it is in that process, that chewing up, if you will, that digestion of what it means to be a Christian, to belong to this Lord who loves us and gave himself for us, that we begin to understand how to live our own lives. But there's another component to that. As I said, there are three parts to this, really. And the second part really is knowing this. What are we to do with our lives? What is it that is most important with us? It's all very well to know who Jesus is, but if we don't truly look at ourselves and understand who it is that he is impacting, what it is that we've been given, both our gifts and our failures, our weaknesses and our strengths, our need for his forgiveness, our need for his support, our need for his power, but also the goal that we have in life. There's an old saw which talks about the man who hopped on his horse and rode off in all directions. Sometimes in our lives, we're a bit like that. We have so many things that call for our attention, so many demands that are placed upon in our lives, so many visions that we have of what we should be or could be or ought to do, that we sometimes lose track of what it is that we really are meant to be and to do. And without a clear understanding of who we are, of what we were called into the world to be, of an understanding that God has made us uniquely and powerfully his own, and that in us there is something that can be for no other person, until we see our own uniqueness, both in the good and the bad, the strength and the weakness, until we see all of that is bound together in our particular offering, and see what it is that we are to do with that, then things fly off in different directions. We lose track one way or another. Often used to say, if I could get my children to be excited about one thing, then somehow or other all those things would fall in place. Then suddenly it starts to make sense. Then they can see how it all fits together because they have that one guiding principle. And all of you know what I'm talking. You've seen children who become focused on something that they want to be. Perhaps they want to be a dancer. I could remember my 5-year-old daughter, who was a little on the chubby side at the time and not particularly athletic, announcing to me that she was going to be a ballet dancer. And it wasn't very long before she was running when I was walking. Not because she liked running that much, it's because she knew that as a ballet dancer, she needed to be a little more slight than she was, that she needed to be stronger than she was. And through her life, that affected her in ways, even though she changed her vision exactly, and she is not a ballet dancer, she's now a mother and a teacher, still that focus allowed her to move forward. And we as Christians, some of us have that focus. Some of us know what it is that we're called to be in life, and sometimes we lose hold of it because it seems not to have any place to connect. As Christians, we find the place that we can connect that, because in Christ we know that we are not here simply for ourselves, but what we have to give. And that's where we begin to touch that whole meaning of the cross. Because once we find our place, once we seek out what we are called to be in Christ, for Christ and in God's world, then we begin to understand, sadly sometimes, what the price is. Jesus was good in the sense in which he didn't pull his punches. He didn't say, well, follow me and we'll all have a wonderful time and we'll become flower children perhaps, or the world will be our oyster. They may have hoped for that in the beginning, and I have a feeling that they did, because you read little glimpses of the ambition of the disciples, who wanted to sit on his right hand and his left hand when he was king, when they thought that perhaps they were not going to have to work for their food or shelter anymore, when they thought that they weren't going to encounter any storms or rejection or misunderstanding, when they turned away because he was asking too much. And in our own lives, we find that happening. Sooner or later, we reach the thresholds of our lives, of our commitment, of our understanding of who we are and who Christ is for us. Sooner or later, we find those challenges, those moments when our strength is exhausted, our devotion is no longer as fresh as it once was, when we are trying to process things that we simply don't understand, when the world seems to be going downhill in ways over which we have no control, when our own lives seem to fall apart, then we are called to wonder at that point, what is it that he is asking of us? And it is this point that we are challenged to face that sometimes shorthand statement, we are called to take up our cross, because we realize that more than anything else, the cross is where we find God, but it's also where we meet our deepest and most lasting challenges. For Jesus invites us to look at that cross, to look at those things, and to trust that these are not the light dawning somehow or other on us, and we're finally realizing what a fake it might be, or how our lives have been wasted, or how we simply can't make it, or that he's going to let us down. But rather that in the moment when we no longer have the power of ourselves, we learn to trust in him, in his love, in his power, in the meaning which he gives. We connect with him, no longer worrying about ourselves or how we will look or whether we will survive, but simply realizing that in the very moment of letting go and trusting him and believing in him, that we can begin to become all that we are called to be. Jesus challenges us with a cross that he himself took up, invites us to see in him the way in which all our lives and our understanding and our purpose come together. See in him the beginning of an understanding of who we are, of whom we are meant to be. He invites us to look in those difficult times, in those times when we struggle, when we fail to understand, when we fail to perceive what we are meant to be and become, that he, beyond all those, support and sustains and loves and invites us to a trusting, loving, hopeful way of living in this day and age. Jesus knew that he had much to face, and yet he trusted the Father, and we all know how that turned out. He invites us to that same kind of life, a life with moments of light and understanding and elation, and moments of struggle and confusion and lack of clarity, but always knowing that in the end, he will bring us through. Thankfully, Jesus does not say to those who gather or who follow him, look to your left and look to your right. At least one of those people won't be here when we get to the end of our lives. He says, in fact, what we hear in that wonderful hymn, through gates of pearl march in the countless host. It is his will and purpose for each and every one of us to go through that gate, to enter into that fellowship, to share in his love, to hear the words which he speaks to those who love him. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my Father. Amen.